Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
O most merciful and loving Father, we give you thanks and praise as we contemplate and consider the great mercy shown to us as the great Lord and Savior appeared, dying upon the cross for us. Lord, that as we consider how you have dealt well with us, your servants, Lord, according to how you have promised us in your word, you would teach us good judgment and knowledge, that we would believe in your commandments, that as we were afflicted and we went astray, Lord, but now we keep your word. Lord, that you are the one who is good and who does good. Teach us of your goodness, that we might be able to worship and glorify you. We pray you do this through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 23, verses 40. We'll start in 44 to verse 56. Hear now the word of the Lord. And it was now the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And while the sun's light failed, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowd that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man called Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. And there was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Luke 23 is a beautiful passage of Scripture, as all passages of Scripture is beautiful, each bringing in a different brushstroke of the story of God's redemption. But in this passage, although this speaks of the darkest day there ever was in human history, a day of darkness, a day of death, what you see here is the great and glorious promises shine brightly in this dark day. The hope of those who truly follow Jesus. In this last section of chapter 23, it speaks, in the first section, it speaks of rulers that scoff him, soldiers who mocked him, criminals who riled against Jesus. But then there's a change, there's a shift, and we work backwards from that order. You had criminals who riled against him, and now it's not centered on those who are against Jesus, but it is those now focused on those people and groups that have faith in Jesus during this dark time. As it went from religious rulers, soldiers, to criminals, now it turns back. The criminal on the cross, the soldier, the centurion, finally the religious leader. And we're reminded that some of us and some of people, the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But to others, it is the power of God. And we see that in this passage. To those who are looking at Christ on the cross, those religious leaders, those criminals, those soldiers, they're mocking him. This is foolishness. If you truly are the Son of God, come down, save yourself. But to others who look on the same cross, it is not foolishness, it is the power of God. Cross is something that unites his people. to himself, but also it's something that drives a wedge further into those who are against him. And today we seek to be able to look at that remaining portion of Luke 23, to be able to see other people's response of the cross. After seeing the criminal's response, today we see the response of the centurion, the crowd, the council members, and then the women. Firstly, the centurion. It was like any other normal day at the office of this Roman soldier. His job was pretty simple. Make sure these criminals on the list in front of him get what they deserve. He woke up on that day, put on his armor, his sandals, and headed off for work. He got to his list for the day. Three criminals, pretty simple. Pretty light load for him. However, there was a big line through one name, Barabbas, and another name scribbled beside it, Jesus. Now, this Roman soldier would have heard of this man before. He arrived in Jerusalem about a week ago. He's been in and out. Crowds have talked about him. As he came in a week ago, I'm sure the soldiers were getting ready for a huge riot that was about to be able to break out. However, this didn't come to pass. He had heard that Jesus had been teaching in the temple and that the religious leaders hadn't been liking what he had been saying. But it wasn't the duty and responsibility of the Roman soldiers to be able to protect their temple. They wouldn't be allowed in there in the first place. The court of the Gentiles was more of a marketplace. Besides, this Roman soldier was in the execution division of the military. He specialized really in one thing. His resume was quite simple. He made sure that the criminals handed over to him would receive the punishment for their crimes. His division would not only make sure they died, but their responsibility was make sure they died with great public shame and great excruciating pain. That's what this division did this day. They offered Jesus sour wine, and they made a sign above his head saying, "This is the King of the Jews." They stood by and mocked him to be able to fuel on the people around, telling him to save himself if he truly was the King of the Jews. However, as this centurion watched like he had always watched these executions before his eyes, there was something different about this one. As Jesus was mocked by everyone, ridiculed by those around him, what does Jesus do? He turns and he prays for them. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Centurion starts to wonder. This man is now dying on the cross, and he prays to God to forgive those around him. He continues to watch them. The criminal on one side rebukes him, and another criminal then speaks to Jesus. He watches how Jesus handles this situation. As Jesus looks to the criminal with tears in his eyes on his face, and told him that today he would be with him in paradise. The criminal was speechless, and Jesus was not like any other person that this centurion had observed before. Mainly, he gets the worst of the worst. Criminals that fight back, put his soldiers in danger. But this, Jesus was meek and lowly. Others would scream of their innocence, but Jesus was silent. He was humble. Then the centurion knew that something more was happening. The sky turned to darkness, like someone had turned off the lights. But it was the middle of the day. As time passed, he realized that the earth began to shake. The darkness was here to stay. It wasn't coming back anytime soon. He hears a faint scream coming from the temple inside the city walls. He would later find out that the curtain had been torn right down the middle from top to bottom. And finally, after all this silence and observing this man in the middle, Jesus cries out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And with one final breath, he stopped breathing. Normally, it was the soldiers who would be the apparent reason for the death and demise of these criminals. But again, this one was different. It was like Jesus had the power to be able to lay his life down. Maybe even to be able to take it back up again. Jesus was not like any other man that this centurion had ever come across. Luke records his words. In Luke chapter 35, we're told in Luke's gospel that Luke went out to eyewitnesses to be able to hear their stories as he heard the encounters of how people interacted and saw of Jesus. And I'm sure he sat down with this centurion and had to talk about that dark and dismal day. And Luke says that this centurion says, certainly this man was innocent. But Luke goes a bit further and not only says the words on his lips, but also the attitude of his heart. That it was not merely just a statement of fact, that he was praising God that this man was innocent. Matthew actually records more words of this centurion. And he says that truly this was the Son of God. It explains now what Lucas means by that he was praising God, what he had seen take place. Pilate had merely said, I find no guilt in him. But yet this man praises God for his innocence. We see the response of the centurion. We also see the response of the crowd. Briefly, just in one verse, it explains what the crowd does. But we see that many people gathered there that dark and dismal day to be able to observe this crucifixion. Christ, who had come in a week before, and people wanting to make him king. But everyone comes to be able to watch, waiting for something amazing to happen. Jesus had the power that drew crowds to come in their droves. The crowd saw him heal the sick, cast out demons. Many people experienced actually firsthand on several occasions where Jesus had a few portions for a meal and yet he was able to feed them by the thousands. Even more recently, the news had spread throughout all of Jerusalem about how he had raised Lazarus, who was dead in the tomb for 3 days, and raised him back to life. They even saw Lazarus, who they went to his funeral, walking around the streets. They'd seen the power of what Jesus could do, and then they all gather to be able to see. Luke explains they wanted to see a spectacle. This is the only time this word is used in the whole Bible. However, it's a similar word that shares the same root found in Acts chapter 19, speaking of a theater, a place where people would go to be entertained. And the rulers and the soldiers and the criminal all wanted to be able to see this show before their very eyes come down from the cross. But this was nothing to be entertained by. This dark day of despair was felt by those watching on. As the ground shook and the sky darkened, those watching went from amazement to bewilderment. They left their day beating their breasts, which is a symbol of deep remorse. Maybe like the centurion or Pilate, who was able to be able to see Jesus' innocence. But they weren't necessarily moved to be able to call upon God. They responded like the publican did in Luke chapter 18. And somewhat, maybe some went beating their own breasts filled with remorse. Others, maybe it was more of that of the publican where they thought of their relationship towards God. But we see that the crowd and the centurion saw things that made their hearts change to some extent. The third group or person we see is the councilman. We meet this councilman by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. We're told that he's a member of the council. We often like to lump everyone together, as we do with religious leaders. But here we find that there's a division amongst the religious leaders that don't all put them together. We find out and we're told about four things about Joseph of Arimathea. The first is his hometown. All four gospel accounts mention that Joseph is from Arimathea. Now, why is this significant? The best answer I have come up across is that he is from Ramathaim Zophim, which is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, which is what the Septuagint, in Greek translation of the Old Testament, translates Arimathaim. However, I think the importance of this is not so much about where he is from, but the importance about who he is. Most commonly, we know people by their family names, their kin, their names that they share. However, as I've been here only just for a short time, I've realized that people aren't necessarily only known by their family names. Sometimes, it's about where they're from, their home place. You might not know their name, their real name. You know them as with their nickname. You might not know their last name, but you know what house they grew up in. And you know what group and circle they're connected with because what street they live on, what road they come to. And so, too, I think the reason that we find out that this man is Joseph of Arimathea is that's how the early church knew him. That he was someone who became a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he was known by those in the early church. So they knew who Joseph was, mainly Joseph of Arimathea. Shows the history behind the story. But the second thing we find out, that he's a member of the council. That he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is literally translated a council or assembly. And the Sanhedrin comprised of 71 members, including the high priest, elders, scribes, and Pharisees. And their job was to interpret Jewish law, to decide on religious matters, and serve as a court of law in cases involving religious or civil disputes. But we find out that Joseph is one, at least, out of 71 members who were against this punishment of Jesus. We find out that it was the majority decision, but it wasn't necessarily unanimous in their vote to be able to vote against Jesus. I think this is a pretty important thing to be able to consider. When we think about religious leaders and we talk about them, then when we meet them in the Bible, we need to understand that we don't lump them all together and say that they're all bad guys per se. Again, in Mark chapter 13, in 12, there's a religious leader that comes to him. And we're told that he's not far from the kingdom. Now, again, I think I've argued this before. I believe that possibly could be Joseph of Arimathea. But Luke explains that Joseph did not consent to the decision and action by putting Christ to death. But Dale Ralph Davis also points out that as we consider this in our real life, that we can't necessarily expect to find all of Christ's followers in the same place. Sometimes Christ's followers are in the most unlikely place. In the meeting where Christ was sentenced to death by this council, there you have someone who is a devout follower of Christ. An interesting thing to be able to consider. The third thing we're told is that he is good and righteous. Mark says he was well respected by the council. Luke speaks not about how his relationship to the council, but who he is as a man. That he was good and righteous. Another way to be able to interpret is that he was good and just. The last thing, and I think one of the most important things that Luke tells us about Joseph of Arimathea, is that he was looking for the kingdom. As I mentioned before, in chapter 23 is a beautiful chapter. But also the entire book, so this marvelous work as you study, as all the scripture is, as I pointed out before, that you look to the opening chapters and we're met by Elizabeth, Mary, Zechariah, Simeon, and Anna. And you remember Simeon and Anna who were waiting for the kingdom. Now you have Joseph at the other end after Christ's crucifixion, and he is also waiting, looking for the kingdom. And Joseph here goes forth and shows great boldness. The others, the crowd, beat their breasts as they went home to their homes quietly. The centurion said that surely this is the Son of God, as Matthew accounts. But here Joseph takes a public stance on how he follows Jesus. That he shows great boldness and courage to honor Christ after his death. A well-known, well-respected man seeks to bury this man treated as a criminal. We do not know the extent of why Joseph did this. We're told by John and Matthew that he was a disciple. But how much did Joseph know or did not know? We're not told. Did he know that Jesus Christ was going to raise himself up? That this borrowing, it would merely be a borrowing of the tomb, not rather just showing honor and giving him a burial? We're not sure. But I think the reason we're told of this is that the early church knew of this story. They were told about Joseph and his boldness and his courage to go to Pilate. He's a well-renowned man in the church. Lastly, we have the women. The last group of people we meet in this chapter is the women. We know who they are in the Gospel of Matthew, who tells us they are Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary the sons and the mother of Zebedee. The opening chapters begin with women of faith, Mary and Elizabeth, and also Anna. We also see the same here in the closing chapters of Luke. We see they remain faithful to Jesus, but also that they were going to anoint him with spices because they did not assume of the resurrection. I think there's an important thing to be able to consider as we think about the death of Jesus, that it does not seem to be on their minds that Jesus is coming back anytime soon. The resurrection is a shock to all, Peter, James, and even Mary as she sits there. And I think many of these things are recorded in Scripture to be able to help us, even years later, understand the truthfulness of Scripture. That some have suggested that the women went to the wrong tomb. Peter had denied Jesus, his disciples had not seen where the body was laid. And the women merely just went to the wrong tomb and couldn't find Jesus. And then they had to make up a story later why they couldn't find Jesus. But I think this really assumes that they're in a century where they do not understand anything. Those there are the closest to the event. Women just weren't smart back then and couldn't understand the difference between this tomb and that tomb. But here, even with that argument, we find the Bible has a well-prepared argument saying that they followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Not only they saw the tomb, but they saw how his body was laid in the tomb. And the Bible, I think, teaches of these scientific facts that are given to us and evidences to help us understand the truthfulness of it. But here, this beautiful passage of Scripture shows us that people and the promises of God are fulfilled amid this darkness and death. We see the hope of those who truly follow Jesus, that they might not understand exactly what is going to happen in 3 days, but they still committed to be able to follow Jesus even in this time of uncertainty. We're reminded to some that some treat the cross as foolishness. But to others, it is the power of God. Even if these people did not understand what would happen in 3 days or 3 nights, they soon would. And their faith would be made all the more. We would still see God moving and working in their hearts. As we have seen, the response of the cross varies from person to person. The centurion who recognized Jesus' innocence and praised God. While the crowd was looking for a spectacle, they missed the significance of this power which was before them. The sacrifice Jesus made. The religious leaders continued to scoff. But yet there were women who remained faithful. May we learn from these responses and follow Jesus wholeheartedly, recognizing that we might not know what tomorrow brings, but we trust in Him and give glory and honor to Him. That we might be able to see the power of the cross and trust in Him with all our hearts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O gracious and most merciful Father, we give You thanks and praise for the glorious story of the cross. Lord, that to others looking on, it looks like weakness, to like foolishness. But Lord, we realize there is the great sacrifice that Christ made for us. Lord, that this is not merely just an historical event that came to pass. Lord, this to us is a personal event where we see our Lord and Savior dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, the one paying the price for our payment of sin. Lord, but we also know of the hope found in those 3 days after Christ rose from the dead. Lord, that He raised victorious over sin, Satan, and our sorrows. Lord, that He rules supreme as He sits at Your right hand. Lord, help us to trust in Him. Lord, let us see the power of the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.